Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started. It's 9:30, and I'm concerned that maybe the lesson might be a little bit long, so I want to get the full thing in if I can. Good morning, everybody. I think everybody here knows me, but for those who may be listening later, my name is John Page, and I'm a member here at Stafford Baptist Church. And today we're going to continue our study on discipling, specifically discipling and dealing with sin, which is week 9 of the 13-week series on discipline, the discipline of discipling. So let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to be together in your house to study your word, Lord. We just ask that you help us to focus on the study today on discipling and how to do that better, how to grow your kingdom, how to grow the faith and the knowledge of those within it, Lord. We just thank you for this opportunity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So a quick start with a review from last week. Kelton last week talked about godliness. What are some of the ways that we can grow in godliness?
Prayer.
That's one. Intake of scripture, fellowship, fasting, church attendance, discipline, service to others, hospitality. There were boundless numbers of things that we could do, right? But the focus is that we need to pay attention to those things. They help us grow in godliness. Okay, let's talk about, get started on today's lesson, discipling and dealing with sin. So we've talked about some of the overall goals we have when we're in a discipling relationship, one of which is to learn about God through God's word, obviously. And there was a second one that we brought out that was very important. What is that?
What was the first one?
The first one is learning more about God through his word.
Spending time with other people.
That's a good one. So if we study God's word and we don't apply it, what happens?
Nothing,
right? So the other goal that we talked about, spending time was one of them. One of them was living a better life, right? Living a better life for Christ. Because if we're spending time together and we're discipling each other, but we're not living a better life for Christ, we're not meeting the goal, right? So it's important for us to do that. So we often hear the phrase in society now, live your best life. How many people have heard that one?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, that's a popular one, right? So is live your best life and living a better life the same thing?
No.
No, absolutely not, right? I mean, there's a key when they say live your best life. What's the focus?
You.
You as an individual, right? Do what's important to you. Do what makes you feel better. Do what you enjoy. That's not the same as live a better life for Christ. And so it's important for us to kind of distinguish that difference between what society is looking for us to do and what God is looking for us to do. So let's start thinking about the importance of obedience, because that's how we get to a better life, right? When we have obedience in our lives, we grow closer to Christ. We display that character. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. It's important to understand that as an individual, we can read all the Christian books we want to. We can pray with other Christians every day. But if there's not real change, then our life is not marked by that growing obedience that we should be showing. Discipling isn't simply about behavior modification. It's about changing hearts that lead to changed lives. And that's the key here. So could I get somebody to read Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7 for us, please?
Jeremiah
Jeremiah 24:7. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart.
Thank you. So when we use the word obedience, what does that mean to you?
Obeying God, obeying in general.
Obeying, right? Anything else?
This might be channeled through parenting, but, you know, obedience is immediate. It's joyful, right? So you can maybe do the letter of what I tell you. That's your father. But if you do it grumbling and whining the whole time, is that really obedience?
Right.
With parenting, we always say you need to trust and obey. It's like you believe that this is good.
Yeah.
Right, so that yeah, you can obey joyfully.
Mm-hmm. Without questioning.
Right?
Yeah.
Without questioning. I mean, when we boil it down and we start talking about it's hearing God's word and acting on it, right? It's seeing what God tells us and performing whatever it is we're required to perform. So why do you think obedience is important to God? Or, excuse me, why is obedience to God important? It's a little different question.
That's what he would like us to do, is to follow him. That's what he said, right?
Yep. That's what he tells us to do, for starters, right?
I see where you're going with this.
That's the first one.
But loving him is what it's about. Just like you were saying with the kids, if they love you enough to obey you.
Right.
That's what he says here.
Why are you obedient? Are you obedient because I told you you have to be? Or are you obedient because you love me and you're trusting me? So could I get somebody to read John chapter 14, verse 15, please?
Yeah, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
So who said those words?
Jesus.
Jesus did. And it seems pretty clear. If we love him, we'll keep his commandments. And if we were to read 2 John chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it." So here we see Jesus in John 14:15 say that if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. And then we read in 2 John 1:6 that love is following the commandments, right? So you see that full circle where Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do this. And then we see that the commandment is love. And so we see those two tie together. We could kind of stop there and go, well, God said we had to do it, so that's what we're going to do, and there would be no argument, and we can move on. But we're going to dig a little deeper into it.
God said, I believe it, that's not.
Right, that's the saying, right? So let's look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, and if I could get somebody to read that, please.
And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Thank you. So here we see God has told us if we love him, we'll follow him, we'll be obedient to him. And then in Philippians, why or what is the reason for the obedience he seeks?
That your love may abound more and more.
One of them. What else?
Well, the last clause of the whole things to the glory and praise of God.
Right.
It's kind of building prayer requests, and the end goal seems to be the glory and praise of God.
So obedience ultimately glorifies God.
Because it's through the power of the Spirit.
Right. So ultimately we follow God because God tells us to. He says that is love. And then one of the end goals is that when we are obedient to Him, we glorify Him in everything that we do. So, second, obedience is important because it's a mark of a true Christian, right? One of the things we're supposed to do as believers is reflect the character of Christ in all that we do. And so if we're not obedient, then we're not reflecting the character of Christ. Luke 6:46, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? So if we love the Lord, then we should reflect the character of Christ by doing the things that He commands us to do, just as He's done before us, right? Because when we start looking at what we do, we're obedient to Him because that's what He calls us to do. And then if we were to look at, could I get somebody to read John 6:38?
For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me.
So clearly we're called to be obedient. And here we see Christ was obedient to the will of His Father. So we're not being asked to do anything that Christ hasn't already done for us. He was obedient to the will of His Father as we should be obedient to the will of God. Any thoughts or comments up to this point that you want to share? Or questions? Okay. So, clearly, our goal is to be obedient to God, just as Christ was obedient to the Father. So, if we have such a clear goal, why do we continue to be disobedient and follow sin?
Disbelief.
I'd have to go to Romans 7 on that one. Paul said, you know, he struggled. I know what I should do. I know what I should do, but I don't always do it.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, it's.
I do not do what I want to do, but the very thing I do not want to do, I keep on doing.
Yeah. I mean, it's that same struggle. I think he struggles like we struggle.
Right.
Sorry. I didn't mean to.
No. That's good. Disbelief. That's a good one. Selfishness, fear. Those are two that your fill-ins, those are the two that I came up with. I read an article that narrowed the causes of sin and disobedience down to four things. And I don't know that it's a complete list, but it's a pretty good start. And so I kind of wanted to talk about that a little bit. The first one is disobedience shows misplaced fear. So we're afraid of what's going to happen to us because we're relying on ourselves, right? Something's going on in our lives and I don't think I can control it, and I'm relying on myself to try and take care of it rather than relying on God to allow Him to take care of it. Isaiah 41:10 reads, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." That doesn't say that we need to do it. It says that God will uphold us. So when we misplace our fear, that drives us into sin and disobedience oftentimes. The second one on the list is disobedience shows misplaced pleasure. So we think pleasure of this world is the path to happiness, right? This goes back to that discussion we had earlier about living your best life versus living a better life for Christ. Could someone please read Titus 3, verse 3?
"For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another."
Number three is disobedience shows misplaced praise. What do you think misplaced praise means? What's that?
Idolatry.
Idolatry. That's actually number four.
I would think that's where the selfishness maybe comes in a little bit. I don't know.
Pride.
Yeah, pride.
Pride, right? Placing the thing that happened, whatever it is, putting it on yourself. Look what I did, right? So glory for all things belongs to God, not to us. For those who attended Wednesday night Bible study, you'll remember this verse, but for those who weren't there, I'm going to give you a condensed version of the text for context. King Nebuchadnezzar had a bad dream, and he calls on Daniel to interpret it. Daniel does so and tells the king the dream is a warning that if he doesn't turn away from his sin, he will end up like a beast in the wilderness until he acknowledges the Most High God rules all things. So Daniel 4, verse 30 through 32 reads, "And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as the royal resident and for the glory of my majesty? While these words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast in the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." King Nebuchadnezzar placed his praise in himself, not in the Most High God. And it was taken from him, everything that he had. And the last one in this list is disobedience is idolatry. You got it, Elliot. So what happens when we worship idols?
Takes the focus off God, puts it on whatever our idolatry is.
Right, takes the focus away from God, which is where it should be. And it's important for us to understand anything can become an idol, right? Doesn't mean that it's not okay to enjoy things, to like things. But when that thing pulls your attention away from God, then that's a problem. That's difficult, right? And that's one of the ways that we're led towards sin and disobedience. Could somebody please read Jonah chapter 2, verse 8 for me?
"They that observe the lying vanities forsake their own mercy."
So pretty clear, when we take our focus away from God and put it on idols, we no longer see God. If we can't see him, how can we follow him? How can we be obedient? Any thoughts or comments on those four items? I thought they were pretty good. I thought it was a pretty good list. Okay, let's go ahead and move on now. So we know we're supposed to be obedient, but we're clearly disobedient. So how do we work on being more obedient in our lives? Let's kind of take a look at that topic. So one way we can start by doing that when we're talking about discipling relationships is to encourage holiness in each other's lives. We're going to talk about a couple different ways to do that. First and foremost, we should pray for God to provide us insight into whatever the struggles in our lives are and whatever the struggles are in the lives of those that we're in a discipling relationship with. We shouldn't rely on our own insight, on our own ability. You know, we can see things, obviously, but we should rely on God to provide us that insight and how to act upon those things. The second one is discuss models of obedience from Scripture. You know, there's a lot of people in Scripture that we can hold up as examples of how we should act, right? How we should relate to God, obedience to God. The Bible's a great diagnostic tool in doing that. And what we can do is we can take those people and we can compare it to the situations that we have in our lives and how we're behaving. the text on this talked about, you know, those positive examples, but there's also a lot of negative examples that we can use for comparison also. You know, and it's interesting because when you look at a lot of the people that we would hold up as, you know, great examples of obedience to God, none of them, with the exception of Christ, are perfect examples. And that's something that we should point out also, right? Is failure is part of us. Unfortunately, that's just because we're humans. But you can also use that as a means of growing people also. You can see that these biblical examples that we have didn't always do as they were supposed to do. Anyone have a good example that they'd like to hold up of a biblical character? Biblical person, I should say. Character implies.
Like for good or for bad, or what do you say?
Either one.
Do both.
Yeah.
The same person. Like Abraham.
Or Peter.
Yeah. Moses.
David.
King Nebuchadnezzar. Right? He eventually gets there. So there's a lot of them. And it's important for us to do that. And through that, you know, one of the things we talked about in previous lessons was being word-centric, right? Focus on God's word in these relationships. And you can do that in this method also. So third, do not shy away from sharing concerns about various aspects of their life. So we talked previously about having difficult conversations, right? In these mentoring relationships, in these discipling relationships, you're going to have difficult conversations sometimes. Because that's what comes with accountability. And that's what part of this is. You have to be willing to ask those questions, and this goes back to that modeling thing, right? When there are things happening, we can generally find things in biblical text that will relate to the things that are happening in life. Whether it's lying, cheating, stealing, pick a sin, right? Generally, you'll find some text that will apply to that. Have those conversations and use scripture to back them up. One of my favorite bosses, in addition to being an air traffic controller, she was an attorney. And one of the reasons I enjoyed working for her so much is she asked great questions. I mean, you would brief her on something, and I mean, the first question out of her mouth would hit to the heart of whatever it was you were briefing at. And what that did is that led to good, clear conversations. And she always said that a difficult situation doesn't get any better when you ignore it. So it's important to address those kinds of things as they come up and not let them kind of swelter. Fourth, don't be shy about holding yourself out as an example. We know you're not perfect. We're not perfect. They should know you're not perfect. But hold yourself out there as a positive and a negative example. The key here is, though, going back to what we talked about, misplacing the praise, right? Don't hold yourself up as an example and look what I did. It's look what God did in my life, right? So that's the key difference there is when you hold yourself up as an example of things that God can do and that God has done.
I feel like I start out with a negative example that turns positive in the sense of like, this is how I was like this as well. God has done these things in my life and now I'm here. And not as a sense of like prideful where I'm at, but I can recognize that I was living in sin.
Yep.
And I would find it harder to be starting with a positive because you're going to feel more prideful, like I'm boasting about myself and it's not what I'm trying to do in those moments.
So, yeah, great point.
Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ.
There's an order there. There's a hierarchy.
That's right. That was the point.
Chuck, can I read Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15? He says, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So just like his realistic assessment of his own sin, but yeah, highlighting the grace of God that he would be who he is now. I am who I am.
Right.
And when he later boasts all about himself, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrew, I'm all these things, but I count this all as nothing, right? It's a loss because it's against the Church of Christ at first.
Yeah. Yep. And the last one is, as much as possible, try to ensure that the person you're in that discipling relationship with is under the authority of a local church. And we talked about in, I think it was like the second week, the preference is that they're established in your local church where you're at. Doesn't mean you can't have, you know, discipling relationship with other brothers and sisters outside of your church. But if they're inside of your church, from a doctrinal perspective, from a, you know, just a church body perspective, there's more there to support that relationship. And so if possible, do that. I'm not saying make them change churches. That's not what I'm saying. So any questions or comments on that section? Okay, let's talk a little bit about accountability for that obedience that we're supposed to have. From a human perspective, why do you think accountability is important?
From a human perspective?
From a human perspective.
Well, I'm a sinner, so that's
yeah.
Important.
Right? We're all sinners, we're weak, and accountability helps us to control some of those things oftentimes. You know, we're obviously accountable to God, but sometimes we get that perspective of, you know, oh, well, God doesn't see this, right? Or whatever it may be. And we do things anyway, even though he does see it. But when we have someone, a human, that's accountable, that we're accountable to, that relationship helps us to stay on path oftentimes. And so that's why, from a human perspective, accountability is important.
No, we're going to be asked about what we did
right.
And how we did it.
And if you're not honest in that relationship, which is one of the things we'll talk about, you're going down further paths, right? And so that's why that accountability is important from us, from a human perspective, to have that. So now let's talk about, for biblical reasons, why we have accountability and why we should pursue accountability. Could someone please read 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10 for me?
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
Thank you. Scripture encourages confession, right? It tells us confess our sins. So when we disobey, we can glorify God by confessing our sins. You know the old adage, confession is healthy for the soul. There's the physical benefit of that, right? Where we feel better because we're lifting that off of us. And asking God to help us with that. But then the other part of that is that biblically, it's what we're supposed to do. God calls us to do that. So it's not just because it makes us feel good. It's something we're supposed to do. Number two is, Scripture warns us about self-deceit. So we can go right back to what we just read and go back to verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Scripture clearly tells us that if we think we don't sin, we're sinning. It's like that big circle, right? You just keep going around in a circle. Can I get somebody to read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10 for us, please?
They said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. Then I am strong.
So we talked about, from a human perspective, we're weak, right? We fail. Scripture confirms that. And Scripture tells us that it's okay. And when we are weak, we're to go to God, because He's not surprised by the fact that we're weak. And it certainly shouldn't surprise us that we're weak. And the last one in this list is Scripture encourages accountability. Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respect to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may not put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So what does that sound like? Sounds like a discipling relationship, right? Sounds like accountability. Sounds like teaching each other. So clearly, we know that we sin. We know that we're not supposed to. We're supposed to be obedient. We're supposed to have accountability, and Scripture encourages all of those things. So when we look at that, what makes us fail? We do, right? It comes back to our weakness. It comes back to those misplaced things that we talked about earlier. So let's talk about some recommendations on how we can do better at those kinds of things. We've talked about the first couple recommendations previously. The first one is to ask good questions, and the second one is not to be afraid of difficult conversations through good questions. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5 states, "The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." So here we see, as we have those conversations, what we're supposed to do is draw out what's in the person's heart, right? How are they feeling? What are the things they're experiencing? How can we help them? How can God help them? To focus on the things that they need to focus on. So number one is ask good questions. Number two is don't be afraid to confront a situation with a difficult conversation. Number three, be honest. God clearly calls us to be honest in everything that we do, right? But some of the benefits of honesty are that it helps others see our hearts. It helps them see our motivations, why we're doing the things that we do. You know, when you open up and you talk to people and they understand what's happening in you and why you're asking those questions, not just that you're asking questions, it helps them open up because they better understand it. You know, when we ask people difficult questions, what do they often do?
Clam up.
What's that?
They clam up.
They clam up, right? They don't want to talk to us. But if we're honest about the things that we're talking about, and we're using examples from our lives, like we talked about, it helps everybody else open up also. So be honest.
I think it also comes down to trust. You have to build a trusting relationship with that person little by little. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a building thing.
Absolutely.
To be able to be that frank with someone, yep. And be that honest with someone, you know, to know that they're a safe person or a safe place.
Right. Number four on the list is be vulnerable. You know, we've talked about showing kind of all of your life, right? Don't just show your, you know, oh, look, me and my happy family. That's it. You know, that's all you see. Show all of it. That's what we talked about, where discipling is often about doing the things that you normally do and bringing someone else along. Just let them live life with you. Doesn't have to be, you know, every Thursday night from 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock, we're going to meet at this restaurant or this place or wherever it may be. That's great. Have a, you know, consistent schedule, those kind of things. But use those other things also. Hey, why don't you come to my kid's soccer game? Why don't you come to whatever it is?
It goes back to building that relationship. That's how you build that relationship, is through being vulnerable and right. being willing to put yourself out there to build a deeper relationship with those people.
Yeah.
To let them know, you know, I'm trusting you with what I'm giving you, because, you know, I want to know you deeper and I want you to know me deeper. So
I think that's where a lot of organic discipleship happens. Like, we can learn to be a biblical wife and husband more when we hang out with other husbands and wives, doing life with them and just observing. And as we observe, we can ask those questions, like, how are you going to reconcile that conflict you just saw? Or how are you, you know, whatever the questions come up, that they come up really organically from doing life together.
Right. They see those times when maybe your children aren't quite what they should be, right? They see those conflicts between you and your spouse. You know, they see that life is real. And that helps. That helps when you're vulnerable.
John, the counselor Ed Welsh talks about the paradigm that it's, like, it's easy for us to talk about good things in our life. It gets a little bit harder to talk about hard things in our lives, like suffering that we're going through. The hardest thing to talk about is sin, like the active bad things that we're doing. So, yeah, like surface level conversations are usually just, oh, this is a good thing going on in my life, great vacation. You know, might get a little deeper. Oh, you know, my kids were disobedient, but they talk about, but I was impatient and angry with them, right? So, like, yeah, to think of that paradigm, like, if our conversations always stay at first or just first and second level, like, real vulnerability in relationships happen at that third level where you're actually talking about sin in your life.
Yeah, I think most people default to interacting with others at a Facebook level in the sense of, like, here's all the good things I've done in my life. Never talking about hard things. But the real relationships, the deep relationships, are, to your point, talking about your sinful nature, things you struggle with.
Yeah.
Which it could start in those conversations. Yes, yeah. I've heard a lot of people talk about how when someone just says, oh, how are you doing? Never answer good. Like, just try to say something other than good. It will really force you to say, oh, well, maybe I'm not doing good. But sometimes you can say, actually, you've had a great morning, and then you can explain why. But that's like our knee-jerk reaction, even in those surface-level questions, is like, maybe you aren't doing good at all, and yet you still, like, immediately respond with that word. But you can use that as an opportunity to go much deeper than that.
She's nudging here right now, because it's
inevitable. We were told never to nudge in church, so...
Well, I didn't ask to use this as an example, but you brought that up, so I'm going to use it as an example and hope he doesn't get too embarrassed. This morning when Griffin walked in, Rena said, hey, Griffin, how are you? He said, well, it could be worse, which prompted a conversation.
Yeah.
You know, he was honest.
But good is like shutting it down.
Right.
Right?
Like, yeah, I'm good.
Everything's good. Like, you know,
right.
No invitation.
It wasn't anything bad. It was just he's having car troubles. So.
But you wouldn't know that if you would have just
right.
been good.
Yeah, and, exactly.
Right? Like, that opens up for deeper.
Yeah. So number five is be gracious. Could someone please read Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 for us, please?
Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer.
Be gracious in the conversations you're having, right? We're not better than the other person. We may be more mature in our life in Christ, and we're sharing, but be gracious. Don't beat people down, and we'll talk about that here in a little bit, but just have gentle conversations with them. Doesn't mean that you can't be honest, but make the conversation Good. Number six is be humble. So when we have these conversations, remember that this is a conversation between sinners, right? Being plural, you and them. So make sure that you're humble. Don't hold yourself up above them because you're the mentor. You're still a sinner just like they are. Number seven is be encouraging. So I'll be honest, this is probably one of my tougher ones. Just from my upbringing and my time in the military and everything else, it's pretty much go do this. Great, you got it done, you did your job, move on. You know, and I have that tendency in life. So this is one of my more difficult ones when I deal with people. What are some ways that we can encourage people?
The most encouraging thing people have ever done for me is give me truth in the word. I mean, just using God's word because it's true and infallible, then it's an encouragement because it's not someone giving you like their version of the modern, you know, you can do everything and everything's going to be great and you're strong. And I'm like, that all fails to me because those are lies, right? Like, so the best encouragement when you're feeling disheartened in any way is when you can go to God's word and use scripture to encourage. And it doesn't have to be like, oh, you know, 1 Thessalonians says this. It could just be truth in God's word. Like, God, here's your prayers. Call out to him. Like, you know, you're not going to be left alone. You know, he's promised to be near you. I mean, those are truth-filled scriptures. So that feels encouraging to me.
We were driving in this morning, and we were listening to the message, and there was an advertisement for the Billy Graham channel on there. And Billy Graham, you know, he starts speaking, and he says, he believed the most loving thing you can do for anybody in life is share God's word with them, period.
Yeah.
Be encouraging. I would say, go ahead, Kelvin.
I was also going to say, also just pointing out evidences of God's grace in their life. I think, I don't know if other people are right, but often it's harder for us to see what God is doing in our lives compared to what other people looking in. Maybe it's just that kind of third-party nature of things. So just pointing out those things in people's lives and what God's doing. Yep.
Yeah, I would say from a practical perspective, don't focus on the negative, right? Find a balance. Doesn't mean you can't point out things that are wrong, but find a balance. Don't always point out only things that are wrong. You know, and that's just that kind of practical perspective from a life. Because if you constantly discourage people and point out things that are wrong and not areas that they're improving in or things that they're doing well, then they tend to shut themselves off. So it's important for us to do that. Number eight is be available. We talked about spending time as a key to growing that relationship, right? You have to make sure that if you're not spending time together, then there is no relationship. That's what it involves. And number nine, we've talked about previously. So what should be at the center of our discipling relationship?
Christ.
God's word, God. That should be the center of the relationship. Doesn't mean you can't go have fun once in a while, go bowling, go whatever you want to do, but the center of this relationship should be God's word. Should be word-centered. So what are some of the ways, if this relationship is supposed to be word-centered, what are some of the ways that we can intake scripture? You may remember this from last week if you were here. Kelton knows the answer.
Reading it. Listening to it.
Listening, memorizing it, singing, listening to sermons.
With your encouragement to be in the same local context of church, I mean, you're sitting under the same teaching. So that's, you know, you can at least say that that's a unifying topic because you've received the same message.
Right.
So you can definitely discuss that as well, in case they're not reading or teaching. scripture in other ways.
Yeah. So there are a lot of ways that you can keep that relationship, you know, word-centered. We talked about there's a lot of great Christian resources out there, Christian books, training programs, all kinds of things that you can do together to keep that relationship focused on God's word. Any thoughts or comments on those nine things that we talked about from a practical application perspective?
You know, like if you're trying to encourage someone, or you know, you can pray scripture, but just like praying together, you know, like, you know, this is hard, like let's pray that God would help us have this conversation, or just, yeah, being sure to like, yeah, as we try to hold others accountable, like, so that we're not doing it kind of like in a vacuum. It's not just us, there's the local church, and then also like the Lord is with us. So just, yeah, asking Him for help.
So we see through, you know, the discussion today, obviously, in these discipling relationships, there's going to be sin. It's going to be sin on both sides, right? We need to be aware of that. There are things that we can do to help address that. There are things that we can do to have conversations about that. There are practical applications that we can use in our relationship to deal with those things. But the key here is that it's important for us to address them, right? And to deal with those things, whether it's on our side as the person doing the discipling or the disciple who's receiving from us. Because obviously, if our life isn't right, then how are we going to help the other person? Or grow the other person, I should say. So it's time for us to close out. But we read this earlier, but I think it's a great way to focus us as we end this discussion. So I'm going to read it again. John 6, verse 38 reads, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." So when we look at discipling and accountability, we all grow and seek that better life. We do that through being Christ-centered and being obedient to Him who called us, because He was obedient to His Father. Comments? Questions? Okay, let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank You for the example that You are to us, Lord, for the fact that You were obedient to Your Father, and it shows us the path that we should take. Lord, we just ask that You give us strength to do that. Give us the focus of You. Help us in our relationships as we disciple others to grow Your kingdom, to help them to focus on You, to grow further in their knowledge of You and in their faith in You. And Lord, so that they may go and seek others and disciple others to grow the kingdom in the area that You want them to. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.